You have a copy of scripture, why don't you go ahead and open up to Daniel chapter 9, all right? So we're going to be in those verses this morning, Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19. The sermon title for this morning that I've given it is The Fuel of Prayer, The Fuel of Prayer. And if the main idea, if we were to ask Daniel, like, what is it that you want us to hear from these first 19 verses in Daniel chapter 9 this morning? How could we summarize those 19 verses down to a singular point? I think the main idea would come down to this, that the promises of God are the fuel of prayer. So it's really what we're going to see this morning is God's word coming alongside and agreeing with what Pastor Rodney just told you guys. He said the aim for you at the end of these 31 days is to grow in the corporate conviction that when we pray God's word back to God, God hears our prayers. Another way to say that is when we go to the scriptures and we see God's promises spoken in the scriptures and we lay hold of those promises and pray them back to him, those very promises are the fuel for our prayers. So what I'm going to do is pray. I know that Pastor Rodney just prayed, but it is a way that I like to come before the Lord just to silence my heart before him before we pray, to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And then what we will do is we will dive right into our verses this morning out of Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into the text this morning. Father, our aim this morning is to hear you speak to us through your word. Your word is truth. We are sanctified by the truth. And my hope this morning as we expose our absolute need for you in our lives of prayer from your word, that you would bring a corporate conviction to this body of believers of the absolute desperate need we have to be men and women who dependently lean on you, come to you in prayer. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me in a way to where it's almost like you're grabbing me by the scruff of the neck and setting me aside, so that it's not just the mere words of a man being spoken, but it's God himself we're hearing clearly through a mere instrument of a man. So Holy Spirit, come and empower this time so that Christ the King would receive all the glory. It is in the name of our resurrected Savior, I pray. Amen. So in prep for this morning, as I was thinking about what text could I come and lay before you, I was talking with Rodney with where have you guys come from and where are you going, and that's what he told me, is that you guys were camping out in 1 Peter for a while, and he said really one of the ideas he tried to drive home to you was this idea of what does it look like for a body of believers to live as a body of believers when society or when culture is starting to become or turn a bit more hostile towards the things of God. The book of 1 Peter is a phenomenal book to help believers understand that. Then he said, you guys are going to round out of 1 Peter into this 31 days of prayer. So as I was seeking the Lord, I was like, is there anywhere in Scripture where these two streams of thought are found in Scripture and actually come together to a point and can be found in a particular instance, in a particular piece of Scripture? And I think Daniel 9 is the answer to that. So if you know the book of Daniel, one of the things we could say is this, if anyone knew what it was like to live as a follower of God in a society hostile to the things of God, it would have been the man Daniel. But the hostile nature of the society that he found himself in did not lead him to curl in on himself. It actually compelled and propelled him deeper and further into a life of needy, dependent prayer to the living God. So thinking on these two streams of thought this morning, it seemed like they converge right here in Daniel chapter 9, which I would argue is probably one of the greatest Old Testament prayers that's laid out for us. We get the privilege of peeking over the shoulder of Daniel, as it were, and hearing a spirit-inspired prayer from a man of God, and we can learn some things, lay some good groundwork for what it would look like for us to walk as men and women, especially you guys as a congregation, as it relates to these 31 days of prayer coming forward. So when you actually turn into Daniel chapter 9 and you begin to look at what he has to say, what you need to know is that Daniel's world, the culture, the society that he finds himself in has literally just been dumped upside down on its head. In Daniel's prayer, we find that his world is just topsy-turvy at this moment. And you can find that out by going back a couple of chapters into Daniel chapter 5. And what you read at the end of that chapter is that there was a king named Belshazzar who was the Chaldean king, the king of the Babylonians, and their kingdom just came to an end, not peacefully, but because another king, whose name is Darius, with his kingdom just came in and shut down one kingdom and through military might ushered in his kingdom. So here's Daniel, who was living in Israel, who's been hauled out of his country by exile, finds himself in a foreign nation that has just been toppled by another foreign nation, and the world as he knows it is not as it was. Babylon had fallen, and now the Medo-Persian Empire, ruled by a king named Darius, he was the one who was now in charge. And the opening verse of Daniel chapter 9 tells us that in the first year of Darius's reign, Daniel was freaking out. No. What you do is when you come into Daniel chapter 9, you find Daniel doing what Daniel has always done, whether it was the best of times or the worst of times. You find Daniel having a quiet time. You find Daniel in his morning devotions, reading his Bible and praying, just like he's been doing every day, week in, week out, month in, month out. And it's as we peek over Daniel's shoulder that we begin to learn how prayer is grounded in the promises of God. When you look at the first three verses in Daniel chapter 9, that is the first point that we can see, is that prayer is grounded in the promises of God. If you look at your copy of Scripture and you look at verse 2, Daniel says that in the first year of his reign, that is Darius's reign, I, Daniel, he's writing, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 7 years, 70 years. So what Daniel just said was, remember that one guy who used to be a prophet? His name was Jeremiah, and we have a book of the Bible named after him. You have him reading his Bible, and what he stumbles upon is a promise that God made through Jeremiah to his people. That yes, you're going to go into exile, but I promise you, says Yahweh, after 70 years have passed, you will come back to the land that you were removed from. So, says Daniel, after reading God's word and stumbling upon this promise that God will deliver us back to the land that we were exiled from after 70 years, Daniel said, I turned my face to the Lord God and began seeking him in prayer, pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So you see him stitching together the promises of God with this idea of prayers to God, laying hold of the very promises that God said he would bring to pass. So Babylon is now gone, Darius is on the throne, and even though this event had a major impact on Daniel's life, we find him doing what he's just faithfully been doing all his life. His face is turned to the Lord in prayer, and his nose is stuck in his Bible. And what Daniel learns in this quiet time is that Yahweh has made a very particular promise to his exiled people. So through the window of Daniel chapter 9, we learn that Daniel was probably reading something like Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 12, which say this, "For thus says the Lord," this is what the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah the prophet, "when 70 years are completed for Babylon," notice the language of promise, "I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Then notice, "then you will call upon me and come and pray to me," promise, "and I will hear you." And so what Daniel does not do is stifle a yawn and be like, "well, no big deal, just, that's just God making some promises." He's like, "no, no, no, because God has made a promise, that is fueling me now to lift my face to the Lord God in prayer, to humble myself with fasting and offering up pleas of mercy to the Lord. I'm going to lay hold of this very promise and lift it before the Lord." The promises of God are fueling the prayers of Daniel right now in these opening verses. You see, this is what Daniel understood. What Daniel understood was that God had made a promise concerning the duration of the exile. 7 years will be completed. I will visit you, promise, and I will fulfill to you my promise. And it was this unbreakable promise from God that motivated Daniel to plead this in prayer. Therefore, because of what God had promised to do, Daniel turns, seeks, prays, pleads, and fasts. So for Daniel, the promises of God, what are they? They're the fuel. It's the motivation of prayer. Daniel knew what God said he would do, but that did not demotivate him to pray. Quite the contrary, it animated him to lay hold of those promises in prayer, asking the Lord to fulfill the very thing he said he would bring to pass. My fear is that for a lot of us, because I've seen this in my own life, is this: when we see God make promises in his word, we think along these lines. Well, God is sovereign. Yes, he is. God is powerful. Of course he is. When God says he's going to do something, he will get it done. Obviously. Therefore, I can take it easy. Because he's going to do what he's going to do and bring to pass what he said he's going to bring to pass. But that is not what we see in Daniel. Daniel says, God is sovereign. Of course. God is all powerful. Yes, and he's going to do what he's going to do, obviously. Therefore, I'm going to step into that reality and take the responsibility to own that promise and prayer and pray back to God. Because somehow in God's economy, in God's ordering of things in this world, he delights to use the prayers of his people as a means to bring about the very promises he knows he's going to fulfill. I don't understand that completely, but I see it everywhere in Scripture. And so what we have here, I think, is an invitation for a body of believers to go, what does it look like for us to lay hold of the promises of God as a corporate body of believers and begin to wield those in prayer back to God? Because friends, what we see in these opening three verses in this first point, and the way Daniel lays hold of a promise and that fuels him to pray it right back to God, it is no different for you or I in the way that we are called to pray to our Heavenly Father. It's not like we should just look back and go, oh, well, that's really good for Daniel. And like Daniel's sort of like, you know, varsity squad follower of God. We're all like barely JV, maybe freshman squad. So like this is Daniel kind of stuff. And then there's us over here. What you have before us is a man of God pursuing God, hearing the promises, pleading them in prayer, modeling before men and women of God of how we can run after God in prayer in the exact same way. You see, when we stick our nose in the Word of God, what we will find are the promises of God, just like Daniel did. And this is significant for our understanding of prayer because true prayer rests on what God has promised to do in his word. Have you ever thought about that, what true prayer looks like? True prayer rests on what God has promised to do in his word. So as a body of believers, as you head into 31 days of prayer, a question to ask yourself is first, am I in God's word to know what he has promised? Seems like a simple question to ask, but it's hard to pray the promises of God back to God if we're not in the word of God to know the promises of God. So one of the things as a body of believers to run after is, corporately, are we putting God's word in front of us to hear the promises and pray them back to him? Individually, am I putting God's word in front of me and sticking my nose in the word and pursuing God in that way? So then as I come across those promises, we can then ask the second question of, will I then plead those promises back to God in prayer? Because that's the part that sometimes gets my heart and gets my soul. I will put my nose in God's word and go, man, that is a phenomenal promise. Boop, close it and just walk off and go along my way. But Daniel says, no, put your nose in the word, soak up what God is saying, know those promises that he has revealed, and then let that become the fuel for you humbling yourself before God, bending your knee, turning your face, fasting, pleading, praying those promises right back to the Father. So what could something like this look like? Well, perhaps you find yourself in the middle of a trial right now, some form of difficulty, some form of suffering. If so, what you can do is pray the promise of James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, promise, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So you don't even have to go searching hard to find that promise because it's right there smack dab in the verse. He's like, here's what I'm going to promise to you if you walk steadfastly leaning on me in the midst of your suffering and your trial. Okay? Do you struggle with assurance of your salvation? Well, if you have been truly born again, you have the promise that Christ will preserve you to the end. We just sang a song about that. But that song isn't just being pulled out of the ether from somewhere. That song rests on promises like John chapter 10, verses 27, 28, where Jesus is speaking and he says this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Promise, I give them eternal life. Promise, they will never perish. Promise, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Right? So now all of a sudden we find ourselves going when that doubt begins to creep in. We don't have to give in to the doubt. We wield the promises of God's word back to him in prayer. Are you tempted to think that your last sin put you beyond God's grace? Then lay hold of this promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 that says, if we confess our sins, promise he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps you simply struggle to believe that God desires to hear your prayer. It's like the guy up front keeps talking about prayer, but like I'm not so convinced that my words like get beyond the drywall above my head. Like I don't know that he hears my prayers. Rodney already alluded to this. Clinging to the promise of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's why your pastor just said the next 31 days is going to be us sticking our nose into this, because when you stick your nose into this, you hear what God's will is for you, and then when you wield that right back to him, what is the promise? He will hear your prayers. The promise continues on and says, not only does he hear, but he delights to answer your prayers when you pray in that way. Or maybe it's just the mundane rhythms of life where it's easy for you to lose sight of God's plan to accomplish all things for his glory. So you read promises like Habakkuk 2:14, where the prophet says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God's glory. Or Malachi 1:11, where he says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. Or maybe you've been praying for that neighbor, for that child, for that coworker, for that mom and dad to come, repent, believe, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And weeks have turned into months, and months have turned into years, and for some of us, years have turned into decades of prayers prayed, but that child, neighbor, coworker, family member is just still running far, far from God. And then all of a sudden you remember Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so in that moment, you remember that more than I desire to see this person who is lost and far from Christ be found and be saved, the Son of Man says, I desire it infinitely more than you. Actually, this is what I came to do. This was my mission. I came to seek and save the lost. That's the language of promise of what Jesus said he would come and do. You see, it's rock-solid promises like these, brothers and sisters, and hundreds more, very thick Bible, full of a lot of promises, which fuel the prayer of God's people. We see it in Daniel, and Daniel gives us an example of what that could look like. So next, what do we see? Next, Daniel shows us this, that prayer also involves confession. That's what you see in verses 4 through 14. So not only is prayer fueled by the promises of God, but prayer is also marked by confession. Prayer is a means of talking with God, communion with God, and not only is it a way for us to have fellowship with him, but it's also an opportunity for us to walk humbly and to walk honestly with him. Have you ever found yourself in a place where, like, you're talking to God and you're just like, I don't know, should I really be able to say this before him? But it's like, then you all of a sudden you have that moment, it's like, well, he already knows, like, what, like, right, he's omniscient, he knows all things, like, he already knows this conversation that we're having. It's like, why do I feel the need to try to, like, hide the dark corners of my heart from the God who knows all things? Prayer is an invitation to own up to the reality that God knows, so step into that reality. You can be honest, you can walk humbly with God in this way. And as Daniel shows us, this means prayer will involve the act of confession. In verse 4, Daniel says, so I prayed to the Lord, right? Here's the promise. So here's what I did. I prayed to the Lord, and he says, but then I confessed. I made confession to Yahweh. So what we see first is that prayer involves a right confession of who God is. Have you ever found yourself walking into prayer and it's like, okay, you got your cup of coffee, maybe you're sitting down at the morning table and you sit there and you're just like, okay, yeah, God, you're the Father, but, and then you're like reaching in your pocket, roll out that laundry list of the wants and all the things that you want to lay before him. Daniel is going to get to the petitions, to the askings of things, but he's going to spend 10 verses praying to God things that are true about God and praying to God things that are true about himself way before he ever gets to the actual, like, here's God, sort of the issues and the things weighing on my heart. Far too often what we do is we make what Daniel makes big very small, and we make what Daniel makes small, the actual petitions, very, very big. And what he's showing us is the goodness of slowing down and in silence, like Pastor Rodney showed us, is listening, talking to God, just confessing right back to him. God, we know who you are. That's what he says there. Daniel begins his prayer in verse 4 by rightly focusing on, look, the great and awesome God who keeps steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. In verse 7, Daniel also says, God, we know who you are. You are the God who owns righteousness. You own mercy. You own forgiveness. Verse 7, he says, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. But the second thing he says then, after confessing rightly who God is, he shows us that prayer involves a right confession of who we are before God. Daniel is in exile, caught up in Babylon as a result of Israel's sin. The people of God had sinned. And as Daniel surveys his surroundings and the attitude and the actions of God's people, it leads him to confess sin before God. There was no denying that God's people had sinned in their actions. Like, they had committed actionable sins against God, making a decision where God said, guys, don't do this. If you do this, it'll go bad for you. And the people of God said, we don't care. We will make a decision to go against what you said. And so Daniel confesses that. He says, we have sinned. We've done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We are the ones who rebelled. We have turned aside from your commandments and rules, Yahweh. He also confesses that they had sinned by their inaction, where God said, do this. And the people of God are like, well, whatever. It's not really that big of a deal to obey God, is it? And so he confesses because he sees that attitude. And so he says, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. The things they should not have been doing, they were doing. The things that they were not doing, they should have been doing. Ever find yourself there in that situation? So Daniel mourns the obvious consequence of this pervasive sin by saying, Lord, for this sin, what belongs to us is open shame. Do you hear that word belong? He kept saying, God, what belongs to you is righteousness. What belongs to you is mercy. What belongs to you is grace. What belongs to you is steadfast love. Here's what belongs to us, shame, guilt. We are the sinners. You are the Holy One. In short, Daniel sums it all up in verse 11 when he finally gets to that point and he says, listen, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, we've received those and justifiably so. They've been poured out on us because, here it is again, we have sinned against you, says Daniel. Yahweh has just confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. And the thing which bothers Daniel the most is that while Yahweh kept his promise to judge their sin, as he said he would, God's people refused to repent. That's what part of the curse of the exile was. God said, if you guys find yourself doing this, whatever God says, we'll do the opposite. Whatever God wants of us, we'll do the opposite. When God sends his prophets, we will not listen. When God says, walk this way, we'll walk the opposite way. Speak this way, we'll speak the other way. God said to his people, when you find yourself going there, that decision to walk in sin will go bad for you. And it will result in you being exiled away. And Daniel's just saying, God has only just kept his promise. We find ourselves in this place because God promised this is what would happen to us if we walked in that way. But what befuddles Daniel is that as the people of God received this from the Lord, the promise of exile, as he said he would, it still did not bring them to the place of repenting. And so he prays in verse 13, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. We did not turn from our iniquities and gain insight by your truth. So here we are receiving the just consequences for our sin. But guess what the people said? Don't care. We're still going to walk, not confessing or repenting. In other words, Daniel saw that God's people were still hard-hearted and steeped in sin, and it was this lack of repentance which stirred his heart to prayer. Have you ever found yourself, so pull it forward, have you ever found yourself with your heart broken? Not just for your own sin, but for the sin of someone else. Have you ever found your head laying on your pillow at night and you just haven't been able to drift off to sleep because you know that neighbor you've been talking to is repeatedly making decisions to run after the thing that will lead to his eternal separation from the Lord Jesus Christ forever? and you've talked with them. They know these things. They know what it is to repent and believe. They know that Christ is the Savior. They know that sin will lead to eternal death. They know they're on the wide path of destruction, that they can repent and turn to Christ and find the narrow path that leads to eternal life in Jesus Christ alone. But they look at you and say, I don't care. I don't want what you're talking about. I'm still going to go do it. And you lay down at night and your head is just on the pillow and your eyeballs are open and your heart and your mind are racing, and you find yourself pleading in prayer on their behalf because of their unrepentant sin. That is Daniel right now. He's not just churning in his heart for himself. He's churning in his heart because a people are running far from God, and it's burdening him to lay hold of the promise and stick it before God in prayer. Now, when you read about how the hard-heartedness of God's people are still driving them far from God, these are one of the moments in the Bible where we tend to look at the people in God and we're like, no, shame, shame on them. If I was there, I wouldn't be doing that. I would have figured it out. But how often do we find ourselves actually in the exact same place? Where maybe we're not reaping the calamity of exile like the people were in Daniel 9, but we are reaping the calamity of sin. Where we keep returning to the puny pleasures of sin, wondering why we keep finding ourselves in the places we do, and yet we never stop to entreat the favor of the Lord our God, turn from sin and turn to his truth in the word. You see, whether it's a people individually or a church corporately, there must be a measure of prayer that involves confession of sin, prayer that repudiates self-advocacy before a holy God, prayer that humbly acknowledges, God, we have not obeyed your voice. And so in the end, Daniel leads the way as the chief confessor. The chief confessor. Who's going to go to bat for the people who are running far from the Lord? Daniel sees, notices, and doesn't do this. Well, I guess they made their choice. What is it you want me to do, Lord? And go on another way. Daniel steps into the gap as the chief confessor, owning what he needs to own for himself, but also seeing a people who are refusing to come before the Lord. And he says, I'm going to step into that gap, take that responsibility, empowered by the Spirit for the glory of God. And I'm going to be the one who confesses and brings their sin before the Lord, pleading on their behalf. It's similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's similar to what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Christ Jesus, he says of himself, the Apostle Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. He recognizes the need to confess, and to confess on the behalf of the people. So as you're standing on the precipice, the very front end of 31 days of prayer, one of the things that you can ask yourself individually and corporately is, who among us will be the chief confessors? Who will rise to the high calling of being the one saying, like, I'm not going to go into this next 31 days just assuming that everything is hunky-dory and we're all firing on all cylinders in all areas of life, every second, minute, hour, day, week, month, year. There might be some of us to where God is laying on you the burden of being that chief confessor so that you will be propelled and compelled to go to the promises of God, stand in the gap, and plead those before the Father in these things. But notice that at the end of his confession, Daniel goes on praying, confessing. He does not buckle under the weight of sin. Instead, notice that confession and ownership of sin actually lead to an opportunity for God the Redeemer to come and glorify his name as Daniel turns from prayer of confession to that last point, prayer that seeks the glory of God. Now he comes to the place where he starts to make petitions. He's now coming to the place where he's going to lay before God various things. Verse 15, "And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly." See, Daniel knows where his help comes from. He knows that it must come from the Lord who redeemed God's people out of Egypt and made a name for himself. And it's only at this point in Daniel's prayer that he turns to petition, making his request known to God. It took him a while to get there, didn't it? But he actually gets there. But notice how he does so with an unashamed God-centeredness to his prayers. Have you ever just stood back and maybe noticed that a lot of your prayers have you at the center? So where some of us might skip past the whole confession part, we get past the God, we know who you are, God, this is who we are, but then we get to the actual prayer time and it sounds like this: me, myself, I, and I, and me, and myself, and me, and I, and I, and me, and myself, and a little bit more of myself sprinkled in with a little bit of I. Notice that Daniel's prayers are decidedly and blatantly, obviously God-centered. Prayer time isn't some form of selfishness on Daniel's part veiled behind a veneer of prayer. Far too often, I think we whitewash prayer as this sort of mild form of selfishness where we come before the God with ourselves at the center and use prayer as like a weapon or as an avenue to try to coerce God into giving us what we want. But not for Daniel. Daniel's prayer isn't some sort of veiled form of selfishness. It is Daniel battering the doors of heaven in prayer with appeals to God's glory. He says this: "Oh Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see your desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention. O Lord, act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." I didn't count it up. I wish I would have right now. How many times he just said your? What is he doing? He is battering the doors of heaven with prayer that is decidedly God-centered so that God would act for the sake and the fame and the glory and the majesty of his very name, which is something God loves and delights to do. In short, Daniel's prayer was simple. If you want to sum up these 19 verses down into one sentence, and some of you are like, dude, I wish you would have done this like 20 minutes ago, man, summed up these 19 verses into one sentence. But if you want to sum up Daniel's prayer, 19 verses of prayer into one sentence, it would be this: God, you promised. God, you promised. Therefore, I pray according to your promise for your glory. God, you said you would, so I'm praying along the lines of what you said you would, not so that we would be made awesome, but so that you would prove yourself to be awesome. Imagine, listen, saints, we're done. Listen, imagine a body of believers called River City Church who would open their word, the word of God, and plead the promises of God with that kind of heart attitude, the kind of things God could do to dump a city upside down on its head. When this kind of fuel corporately gets into the hearts of a people who say, God, you promised. You promised to make your name famous. As the waters cover the seas, that includes Riverside, Iowa. That includes Kelowna. That includes Iowa City. That includes the areas in which we live. You said you would make your glory famous here. So we're going to lay hold of that promise. You said you would. So I'm just going to plead that right back to you so that when you come and answer that prayer, the one who gets the glory is the God that we serve, the God that we love, the God that has saved us, the God who's the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, who's in the business of saving lost sinners. Saints, my hope for River City Church is that the coming 31 days of prayer will have a distinctly Daniel-esque aroma to them. That if someone could walk in through those doors and, what is it with this place? Man, I smell a people who are bent for the glory of God. I smell a people who are pleading the promises before the Lord. I smell a people who know that they confess, who are willing to walk humbly and walk before their Lord in these ways. I'm excited at the thought of God's promises spurring you on to be mighty in prayer. And my prayer for you, and it's what I'm going to pray for you here, is that God would stick Daniel's prayer deep in your hearts here on the front end of this next 31 days, leading you to not only be confessors of sin, but bringing a corporate conviction to pray the promises of God back to him for his glory in this place. Let's pray together, okay? Lord, you said you gave us promises. You said, pray and I'll hear from heaven. You said your glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. You said, lift up your eyes. The harvest is here. The kingdom is near. So hear the confession of our hearts. We are a people guilty of not praying, guilty of not sharing Jesus, guilty of not leading our families, guilty of fear, guilty of laziness, guilty of apathy, guilty of loving comfort and pleasures in this world more than we love you, guilty of being unwilling to sacrifice for the sake of your name. For these we present our pleas before you. And it's not because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy, O Lord. So Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake.